Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 19. So,
19,
yeah, we're in 19:13, chapter 19, verse 13. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to start. All right, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship you for the privilege to be your sons and daughters, and we ask you to open our understanding, our hearts, and our minds to your word tonight. As we read it, may you give all of us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, or we can hide the word of God in our heart where we will not sin against you. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, okay. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. It says, a foolish child is a calamity to a father, and a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. Now, isn't that a word? Amazing. So what does that have to say about you girls? Don't be a nagging wife. Because what that's doing to your husband, of course, first of all, a foolish child is a calamity to a father. No daddy wants a foolish child. He wants children that are wonderful and do everything and, you know, serve the Lord. But a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. You know, so, in fact, I will have to say I have ministered to lots of families in my life. And the wife will tell me, my husband won't come home. You know, he stays at work too long. I said, you know why he don't come home? I said, you're bugging him. When he comes in, you're constantly talking to him. You're constantly wanting to know, what's going on today? You know, what happened? And she said, well, I want to know what he did. I said, well, but what men and women do when he comes in and say, hi, honey, how's your day? He said, it was fine. I said, just drop it right there. Drop it right there. He does not want to give you a word-by-word description of everything he done all day long. He just wants to say, it was fine, I had a great day, and drop it, and now let's talk about something else. But if you continue to bug him, continue to nag him and want to know what he did today and all the things he did, he'll get to where he won't come home. You know, he don't want to listen to it. So many women, they've never understood that. And so, you know, a lot of women, of course, men don't understand women and women don't understand men. And so that's just the way we are. You know, men really, one of the things I've learned about men in my life, if a man knows a subject and he knows it well, he don't mind you asking him questions about it. To a degree. But don't start asking him about things he don't understand. Because he does not want you to know he doesn't know that. You know, so, I mean, that's just the way we're made. Is that right, Bruce? Yeah. So if you start questioning your husband about something, and say, since take me for instance, if my wife understood transmissions or something, and if I was going to work on one, and it was a new one that I didn't know anything about, and I'm going to have to read the book and everything. She keeps bugging me about this transmission. Tell me how this thing works. And I really don't know. And when I tell her, don't bother me about it. Let's talk about something else. Now, if she's smart, she'll listen. And she won't ask me no more questions. But if she's not smart and she keeps asking questions, it won't be long till there'll be a problem and I'll be gone or something. Or whatever, because that's just the way guys are made, you know. And men, they really don't like to have to give a word-by-word description of everything they did today. But the woman wants to know all that stuff. So sometimes you have to kind of hit a happy medium there. You know, you have to get to where you talk to her a little, you know, maybe not have to give her all the details. But you do need to know that your wife is interested and she loves you. And that's why she wants to know what you did today. And that's just the way she does things. And you do things different. But when a wife, continuously nags her husband, it so annoys him. And if a woman doesn't want her husband to be around, just keep nagging him. Guarantee he won't be around much. He'll find something else to do. He'll go outside. He'll go downtown. He'll go to shop. He'll go do something, but he will not be around the house if you're nagging him. And so if he's not around much, that might be a good place to stop and look and, well, am I doing something wrong? Because if he's not there, you're doing something wrong. something he doesn't like. Now it says parents can provide their sons with an inheritance of house and wealth, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. Now, that's a really good one. So that ought to let you know as a man, of course, you know, it's far too late for most of us in this room, you know, because most of us, especially when we were young, when we went out, and probably every one of you did the same thing. When you went out to look for your mate, you went by what you saw. You know, when you saw this girl or when this girl saw this man, she probably thought, he looks like a hardworking guy. He's kind of good looking, and I believe I'd like to have him as my mate. And that's more than likely the criteria you used to begin to pursue this person that was going to be your mate for the rest of your life. And, of course, probably most of you didn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you did, you knew almost nothing about him. So you definitely didn't pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, send me the right mate." But if you were that fortunate and you did do some praying, the Lord will give you this wonderful mate, man or woman. But it says here that parents can provide for their sons with an inheritance of houses and wealth. In other words, we can do that. If we work hard and long, we can leave our children an inheritance of both houses and wealth. If you're a good, hardworking person, you can build your own company and maybe leave your son or your daughter or grandchildren some really nice inheritances. But it says, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. Only the Lord. And, of course, I am completely convinced that as you go along in life, even if you had a wife, if you were a man and you had a wife that wasn't understanding, if you will serve God and put him first, he will make that woman become an understanding wife. He'll change her. He'll move on her heart because you're obedient. And I think that's why so many men do not have an understanding wife, is because they don't put God first. And this is the way I see the scripture as I study this. I look back and I think about David had a wonderful wife, wonderful life, and he had several wives. Now, he obviously got along with his wives, and he had no problem with his wives, and he obviously had beautiful children and beautiful wives, and because he was putting God first. So there was no curse upon him or his children or his wives, and so everybody was blessed. And then David, the man of the house, the spiritual authority, done a dumb thing and committed adultery with another woman. And now, if he didn't have enough wives, you know, he only had a dozen at least. And so it's not like he didn't have a pretty wife to, you know, to sleep with. He had to go to bed with one he wasn't married to. And, of course, happened to be the wrong time of the month, and she got pregnant. And then, of course, he tried his best to get the husband to come in off the field and go to bed and sleep with her where he would think maybe the child was his, but he wouldn't do it. And so since he wouldn't go home and sleep with his wife when he came in, David sent a letter back with him to the general and told him to put Uriah on the front line where he would be killed. And they did, and he got killed. And then, of course, David, being the good guy, you know, since this woman was a pretty woman and she was pregnant, and, of course, he was going to bring her into his castle and be the good guy and marry her since Uriah got killed. And then, of course, she had this baby. Well, when she had this baby, you got to remember, it says, and the Lord, it doesn't say the devil. It says, and the Lord struck the child with sickness until it died. And then after the child died, God sent a prophet in to tell David that he had sinned grossly against him. And he said he did, and he repented. And he said, now because you've repented, I'm not going to kill you, but I'm going to put a curse upon your house. And your wives are going to be raped on the housetops. Your wives will be raped in the streets for everybody to see. And your children, the sword will be between your children. Your children will kill each other. And all of these things will happen because of your sin. Now, isn't that amazing? That he had such good wives and good children until he sinned. And when he sinned, God moved in the spirit world and caused things to happen that caused his wives to be raped. Now, if David had stayed obedient to God, those women would have never experienced those things. It happened to them because of his stupid sin. Well, it says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So if you want to have blessed children and a blessed wife and a blessed life at home, guess who's going to have to straighten their act up and become a great spiritual authority in the home? Every man. Every man is going to have to walk holy before God. If you don't walk holy before God, your children are not going to walk holy before God probably. You may have one or two that does, but you're going to have some that's going to be regular little hellions. You know, and your wife might have never thought about sleeping around with somebody else. That might not even have been in her vocabulary. But she finds out one day that you've been out sleeping around with somebody when you're out of town. And all of a sudden, the first man she meets, she goes to bed with the guy. You ever heard of situations like that? I have. Sure. It's not just happened once. I see it all the time. Why did they do that? Because the husband was sinning. And so the wife wants to get even with him. And so, or at least that's the thoughts that comes to her mind. I'm telling you, God put those thoughts in her. You know, it's just, that's just the way it is. God doesn't like for you to sin against him. Does he? Absolutely not. And so these Proverbs tell you all about this stuff. And of course, as you study the scripture in detail over the years, all these pictures will begin to come together for you. And you'll begin to understand why people are cursed and why people are blessed. You'll see it. It's right there. And so all a guy's got to do is decide to be a good guy. And if he will, things can be good. But if you will be that good man, the Lord can and he will give you an understanding wife. You know, say, and every man would like to have an understanding wife, wouldn't he? It's wonderful when you got an understanding wife, one you can sit down and talk to, and she's sensible and understanding, and her goal is your goals. Now, that's the way it should be with every wife. Her goals should be her husband's goals because God made her for him and made her to be a helpmate to him. And today, I mean, I think about a couple that I knew for years, and they got married and they went to church with us and they were really active in church for years. And then when their daughter, she got up pretty big and then had twins, boys. And when they got about, 6, 7, 8 years old, they were in school. Well, mother decided she wanted to go back to college and finish her degree. Well, she did. After she finished her degree, now she wants to go to work somewhere and work outside the home. I told her, I said, you got a full-time job. You have this daughter and you have these two sons. And I said, somebody's got to raise those kids. Well, she said, they're big enough to stay at home by themselves. I said, no. They need you at home with them. I said, your husband's out. He's working. He's making enough money. He has a very good job. And I said, you need to support your husband and raise your children and be at home with your children. Why? She said, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to work and be in the business world. Okay, she wouldn't listen. She was not an understanding wife at all to this man. He didn't want her to work either, but she went to work anyway. Well, within a couple of years, she's moved up to a VP in this company, and she's become very successful. She's making more money now than her husband is, and she's traveling quite a bit out of town, and she's going out of town with other people from the company, and first thing you know, she's sleeping with one of the other VPs. And first thing you know, they're divorced. And those poor little kids, I don't know what happened to those kids. Standard way of doing that. This was not an understanding woman. You know, she wouldn't listen to me. She wouldn't listen to her husband. She wanted to do her thing. She had forgot that God had made her for her husband. He didn't make her husband for her. He made her to support her husband and made her to submit to her husband, but she did not. And since she was rebellious, look what it caused. Rebellion is witchcraft. And any time there's witchcraft in a home, there's every form of evil. So, the kids went the wrong way. The girl went the wrong way. She did everything wrong. It's awful. When you look and see, and I'm completely convinced it all happened just like it did in David's family, because actually the husband, he was a pretty good guy. But after a while, he could come into church too. You know, he's not in church. The kids are not in church. And mama's not in church. So the whole family fell apart. But praise God, if you get an understanding wife, you're a very fortunate man. If you want an understanding wife, you got to be a man of God that'll serve God, or you will not have that understanding wife. God, the Lord, it says right there, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. And He will give you one if you're seeking Him and putting Him first. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. A lazy person sleeps soundly and goes hungry. Now, I know a few of those, don't you? I know a few people that don't like to work, you know, they'd rather lay around. But it says a lazy person, they sleep soundly, but they go hungry. Keep the commandments and keep your life. Now, that's just a little kind of, you would think, insignificant thing right there in the middle of Proverbs, verse 16. But it says, if you keep the commandments, you will keep your life. What if you don't keep the commandments? You die. How many times do I hear, how many times does this Proverbs, many times it says people that are wicked, people that will not obey God, you know, will die early. Or they will die at half of their lifespan. I mean, I see people all the time, you know, that are rebellious. They get off on drugs. Yeah, they say they were Christians. They come to church a little way back yonder when they were 20 years old and say they got saved. And, of course, that old fallacy in the Baptist church that we used, you know, once saved, always saved. I don't believe that no more at all. Absolutely don't believe that. You know, once saved, always saved. If you're really saved and you get in and you stay with God, yeah, you're once saved, you're always saved. He ain't going to throw you away. But if you get in there and get saved and go to church 5 or 10 years and serve the Lord, and then you say, well, okay, I've done my duty. Now then, I'm going to just go out there and I'm going to stop going to church and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Well, now if you stop going to church and you don't get into some kind of gross sin, He'll do whatever He can to try to bring you back. And He may give you years to get back in church. But if He don't get through to you sooner or later, He's going to kill you prematurely. You will not live out your full life, because the Scripture says, if you do not produce fruit for the kingdom of God, He will cut you off. That means kill you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die early. Of course, if I die early under those circumstances, guess how many rewards I get when I get home? Zero. Get none. He even says in the Scripture that if you work hard all your life, and then even in the last few years, you decide, well, I'm just going to sit back and take life easy and do nothing. He says you will get no rewards. You got to remain diligent to the end. You must be faithful to the end if you want a reward when you get home. Well, I want a reward, don't you? Yeah, I definitely do. But if you keep the commandments, you will keep your life. If you don't keep the commandments, you will not be able to keep your life. You will die prematurely. And he says, because he says there, if despising the commandments leads to death. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Despising the commandments leads to death. Well, what does it mean to despise the commandments? The Lord tells you what to do in His Word, and you say, I'm not going to do that. That's despising His rules. And if you don't obey them, He clearly says there, if you despise the commandments of God, it will lead to death. And who knows when that's going to be? You know, some people die really early. You know, 20, 30, 40, 50, you know, in there. And they say they're Christians, but they won't do anything for God. They only go to church when they want to, once in a great while, you know. But God tells you to go to church. He tells you to study His Word, to have an intimate time with Him every day. Meditate on the Scripture day and night, and then your ways will be prosperous, and then you will have great success. So that's a very significant Proverbs there in 19:16. Keep the commandments and keep your life. Despise the commandments and you will die. Pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, next couple. If you help the poor, now this is the one, as I was reading this afternoon, I said, Lord, that's what we're doing with our new ministry of helping people in their automobiles. As we help people, these people are poor. In fact, it's so sad, you know, when men and women, it really makes no difference. We've seen it every way, and I know we'll see many more as we go along. But we see people that are poor, that can't fix their cars, they can't hardly buy gas for them, you know. And what really gets me is like this open arms deal down there that Cheryl had bought so many presents for those people this last year for Christmas. When you see a woman that's down to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids, and some of them are still really babies, and here she is, maybe she's got a car, but if she is, she's fortunate. And if she's got a place to stay, she's really fortunate. But what really upsets me is when you take a little woman like that, and she's got 2 or 3 or 4 kids, and they're all little, and then the guy leaves her for somebody else. I mean, it's a good thing I'm not God. I'd take that guy and hang him up by the heels and whip him with a horse whip. That's what I would do with him. If he brought them little babies in the world, he's got a chore to support them little things, doesn't he? Absolutely. You know, I can't imagine a man being so stupid, you know, that'll walk off and leave a wife with no support and she have 2 or 3 or 4 children. That's so sad. But they're doing it all the time. And some of those women and men, we're trying to help. And we're trying our best to help them, buying parts for their cars and trying to get them back online. But I thought when I read this, it said, if you help the poor, I'm lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. You know, does He repay pretty good? Yeah. Oh, yes, He does. If you help the poor, now a lot of people won't help the poor at all. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. So I have to remember that when we spend the dollars, whatever, and sometimes you can spend a lot of dollars in a hurry on some of these cars. And some of them can't pay you. Some of them can't pay at all. So just say, okay, here's you an invoice. If you can't pay it, you know, then you take your car and go on and get your job and go to work. If you ever do get any extra money, you can donate it to the ministry or you can pay on that invoice. But if they don't, well, we just let them have their car anyway. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. So, discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Discipline your children while there is hope. When do you start disciplining your children? When they're little bitty. Yeah. If you don't discipline them, you will ruin their lives. It's amazing. God put all the instructions in here, and, you know, there was a guy who wrote a book a few years ago. Anybody remember the book, Dr. Spock? You heard about it? I mean, he says, don't you dare ever strike your child. Don't whip your children. I thought this guy hadn't read the book. When I read that book, I thought, this guy is a complete idiot compared to the Word of God. The Lord tells you to drive, it says, beat your children with a rod when they disobey. And He says, and you will drive the evil far from them. And He said, even when they cry and scream, He said, they won't die. Just beat them, just beat that devil out of them. That's what the Lord says. So whenever you come up with a man that says, do not spank your children, if you do not spank your children, who knows what you're going to raise? But you probably won't like the results. Discipline your children while there is hope. You got to do it when they're little. Especially you take a single mother trying to raise children after this worthless daddy has run off and left her, and she's trying to raise children, especially boys. And she's trying to raise boys, and they know mama's weaker than they are, especially if they get to be 8, 10, 12, 14 years old, and they won't do nothing. Mama asks them to do something, some of them just say, no, I ain't going to do it. And if mama tries to do anything about it, I mean, they're bigger. And so some of them just have no respect whatsoever. What they need is a great big daddy. you know, grab them by the shirt collar and wear their little tails out and say, if your mama tells you to do something, you obey her. But see, this is a real problem. After how many times do I minister to people that have been married and divorced once or twice or three times? And then if daddy tries to discipline her children, she gets upset. Don't you treat my children like that. Hey, if there's still little kids at home, somebody's got to discipline little critters. And once they see this battle going on, oh, the discipline problem really grows. Because once they see the battle between mom and dad, oh, now they realize they can stir up a problem. And they don't like it anyway because we got a different mom and a dad. They may not like you anyway. And so their goal would be to get you out of the house. And they just create all kinds of problems. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. But discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. And nobody wants to ruin their children's lives. But so many people don't want to take the rod of correction and get a hold of them. But boy, you have to. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. Short-tempered people. Now, this is an extremely good one. Of course, a lot of good proverbs. Short-tempered people must pay their own penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. You know, and there's some of them out there that, and I'm going to tell you, the worst ones in the world is mothers. The worst ones in the world is mothers who are trying to rescue their sons.
I just raised my hand.
I mean, there's that motherly instinct. Your 20, 30, 40-year-old son's still that little baby you held in your hand. But he ain't that little baby you held in your hand no more. You see him like that, but that's where daddies come in. When that boy gets to be 20 years old, daddy, even 15 years old, daddy can tell that boy, do something, and he expects him to do it. You know, and if he goes out and does something he ain't supposed to and gets hung up in jail, daddy said, let him lay there tonight. He'll be better boy in the morning when we go get him. Mama said, no, let's go get him out. That's the way it is, isn't it? Mothers have that instinct built in, don't want my children to be punished. So, if you have a short-tempered son or a daughter that can blow up, short-tempered people, they must pay their own penalty. I mean, they have to pay for their own sin. If you rescue them once, you will rescue them again and again and again and again. And as long as you keep rescuing them, there will never be an end to this. Somewhere along the line, you got to back off and say, okay, son, okay, daughter, I'm turning you over to the Lord. Now you're going to suffer whatever consequence, but I bailed you out the last time. Now it's you and God. You're going to do it on your own. Some of them get upset with you because they think by this time you owe them a living. That you owe me. You're my daddy. You're my mother. And especially when it's mother's mother. And especially if mother's got any money. I have seen boys drain mothers after daddy died that left a nice, secure nest egg for mother to take care of her the rest of her life if she lived another 20 years. Maybe he died when he's 60 or 70. And when that son realizes he can get through to mother like that, and they start getting in trouble with alcohol or whatever, and they find out mom will bail them out. I have literally seen boys ruin mother in 5 to 10 years. I mean, they got nothing left, down to nothing. And that's, I've seen it. And I've told them before, let him suffer. Let him go to jail. If he's going to do, otherwise he's going to clean you out. But he's my son. That's where you need a daddy, unfortunately. But that's just the way it is. Short-tempered people must pay their own penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. Get all the advice and instructions you can and be wise the rest of your life. And you know when you need to get that advice and instruction? Early in life. Don't wait till you're 40 or 50 or 60 years old to start trying to learn the Word of God. Teach it to your children from day one. I mean, from their little bitty critters, you'll have a lot less trouble with your children if you'll teach them the Word, but you'll have to teach it to them over and over and over, because if you haven't noticed, we're kind of thick-headed. and a stiff neck and obstinate people. That's a whole bunch of us. That's not just one or two of us. That's all of us. And so, you know, it's just a fact of life. Isn't it, Ferris? That's the way it is, you know. I mean, especially us men, you can't tell us men nothing once and we get it, right? We got to have at least three times, sometimes four or five. And so, and some of you girls are probably saying, amen, amen, and amen. I know mine is. She's probably up here, I told you four times, five times. Because if you don't tell me more than once, I ain't going to get it. You know, it just, and then you got to, if I do, you got to have my undivided attention. I got to be looking, just like, I think it was last night or night before last, whatever. Cheryl said, honey, come in here, I got to show you something. Okay, so, of course, I'm doing something office, so I kind of got a box open in there, see? So, try to close it, walk in, and I sat down with her, but all the time she's talking to me, I'm still thinking about what I was doing in there. I'm trying to concentrate, I'm looking her right in the eye, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can to pay attention, but she gets about halfway through, and she stops, and I think she's through, so I get her to walk out, and I walk out to the door, she said, where are you going? I said, back to my office. She said, I'm not through yet. Okay, so I got to come back and sit back down. Now I got to close this box I just opened and open this one again and let her to get my undivided attention so I can listen to her. I mean, I can't think about what was going on in my office and listen to her and receive or retain anything. You know, I just have to sit down and, okay, I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I don't even know what he was. I forgot. It was really important, see? But you see how easy it is to forget. Bruce, don't you laugh. You've done you're laughing with me and not at me, right? Okay. You're laughing with me, that's for sure. We are men. What, honey? Okay, yeah, okay. But, you know, it's amazing how much stuff. But we did talk about that, though. Yeah, we talked about it.
Did you really hear me?
Yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, last night when we talked about it, I did hear that. So.
Okay,
I got it. Praise the Lord. It has slipped my mind, but now that you reminded me, I got it.
Okay,
get all the advice and instruction you can. All the advice and all the instructions, and be wise the rest of your life. So when people try to teach you something when you're going to school and everything else, try your best to learn. Now, I wasn't real good at this in high school. You know, there was only one or two subjects in high school I really liked, and both those I just mastered. I mean, one of them was math. I mean, I liked algebra, I liked plane geometry. I liked all that stuff, and man, I just mastered that stuff. It was simple for me. But some people just couldn't get it. My son, forget it. Algebra, he graduated, or nearly graduated from college. All he liked, I think, was one extra algebra course, and I think that's the only thing he liked graduating from college, and he never has finished that because he hates algebra. Goodness, algebra, I could have done it upside down, backward, didn't even have to study. But he couldn't. He didn't like that. But we need to get all the advice and all the instructions we can because you never know in life where you're going to need all of this stuff. It's just like working on a car. I mean, the more you learn about the more cars, hey, the better it is, and the you can keep your car running a whole lot cheaper than the average guy, right, Ferris? Guarantee it. I've saved myself a lot of money in my life being able to fix my own car, you know. But I take that for granted, you know. Just like one day, one of the girls that worked with us, she said, I took my car down, and they said my water pump's leaking, and it's going to cost me $350 to get it fixed. I told her, I said, honey, let me pull it around back and look at it. So Dave and I pulled it around there, and he said, yeah, the water pump's leaking. I said, well, I looked at the year model. I said, hey, I got one. I got an engine in here I was building that I think I give $35 for that water pump. And it was a brand new one. I never had used it. It's laying there. I told him, I said, just go ahead and jerk that one off, and I'll go and get that one. He took him just a few minutes. He pulled the pump off. I brought that one out there. We put it back on and filled it up with antifreeze, and it wasn't going to take an hour. And we got her back online, and I give it to her. I told her, you don't owe me nothing. You know, we just fixed her car. She said, what? They told me it's going to cost $350 to put the water pump on it. Well, all I got to say is somebody must really be making some money on putting a water pump on a little car like that for $350 when we did it in an hour for a $35 part. So, anyway, I know that does happen. And so, but you know what? You can do it yourself. You can really save yourself some money, can't you? Really save yourself some money. But how do you learn how to do that? You get all the advice and all the instructions you can as you go through life. When Dad's trying to tell you how to do something, don't say, "Oh, Dad, I ain't got time to listen to that." No, listen. You might need it down the road, right? See, I tried to tell my son that when it come to automobiles, but he wasn't interested. He didn't like cars at all. That was not his thing. So I was really amazed the other day when we were over here working on, we were using our little Ford Tracker. And I told him, you know, I said, you know, I might just tear that little tractor down this winter and maybe do a ring and valve job on that little thing. And it run pretty good, but I just thought, yeah, I might just overhaul it. He said, before you do, give me 2 weeks heads up. I said, why? He said, I want to help you. I said, what? You want to help me overhaul this engine? He said, yeah, of course, he's 33 years old now. He said, I'm beginning to understand, Dad, how much money I can save if I know how to work on my own car. He said, I want to learn something about those things. Hey, a little wisdom coming in there, right? See, he's learning because up till now, if Dad's not around to work on his car, he got to take it over here to the shop. And it cost a fortune to have a car worked on. You know, so, I mean, just his little Ford pickup that time, whenever it had 200,000 miles on it. And I started using a little oil. I pulled it over to the shop, jerked the engine out of it, put new rings, bearings, ground the valves. I've done everything on it. I mean, put all new hoses, belts, timing belts, everything. And when I got through with it, I mean, since I can do my own valve jobs, you know, I don't have to send it out. You know, I can do everything. And all I had to do is buy the parts. I overhauled his little engine, put a new water pump on it and everything about 10 years ago. And it only cost me $350 for a major overhaul on his engine. Now, when I told him how much it costs, it's kind of like Amanda the day that she said, Daddy, my car has got a little funny noise up front. Well, the little squeaker deals were squeaking, saying the brakes were about wore out. So I run it over here and jerked them off and jerked the pads off, run up to AutoZone or somewhere and got a set of pads for $15 and put on it and put it back together. And she said, Dad, what'd that cost? I said, oh, honey, it only cost $15. Well, a couple of days later, one of her girlfriends was out. Hers was squeaking. She said, hey, your brakes must be nearly wore out. Mine was doing that. And my dad put a new set on it. She said, what did it cost? He said, it cost $15. So she runs it up to Denton and tells him, put a new set of brakes on the front if it needs it. And she come back a little while later and they had it done. She said, how much is it? They said, $90. She liked to pass out. $90. She thought it was going to be $15. Hey, this ain't Daddy doing it for her. This is a shop. And they don't work for the same price Daddy's do they? So that knowledge you gain as you go through, you can help your children and lots of other people really save some money, especially on your automobiles today. You know that. So get all the advice and all the instruction we can get, right? And on the way the cars are doing today, we have to keep on learning, don't we? Yeah, we got to keep on learning. You can't never get it all. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. You can make many plans, and we do that, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. In other words, whatever kind of plans you make in life, everything you got, but God has an ultimate plan, and that plan is going to come to pass with or without you. You know, He will make His plan, and His purpose will prevail over everything you do. That's why that over in the New Testament, Peter told us, you know, said, or maybe it's James, I forget which one of them. One of them says, you know, we should pray, if it be the Lord's will, we will go to this city and do this and make money and all this stuff. Because we don't know what His will is unless He tells us. Now, there's a lot of things we do know what His will is in the Bible. But as a rule, He doesn't tell us, Thurman, I want you to be an engineer, and I want you to work for this corporation for the next 25 years. He didn't tell me that. Did He tell you that? No. You just had to go out and look and pray and do the best you can, right? And that's exactly what I did, too. But He said, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Now, loyalty makes a person attractive, and it is better to be poor than dishonest. I mean, do you like to be around somebody that's loyal? If they tell you you're going to do something, you can bet your life that they're going to do what you told them. I mean, it's just like borrowing money. You know, if you went down and said, Somebody says, you know, if you ever need any money, come by and I'll help you out. Good friend. And so when one day you finally get in some real need and you go there and say, you know, I really got to have $100. You know, could you loan it to me? He said, no, I ain't going to let you have it. I mean, but why not? Well, you got it? Oh, yeah, I got it. You know, I got plenty of money in the bank, but I ain't going to let you have it. But before he told you he would, you know. Or if somebody says, I'm going to come pick you up and take you to school every day. And he comes, picks you up, instead of every day, he's there about every other day or every third day. Hey, you can't depend on this critter. He's not loyal. He just does what he wants. And so, I mean, a person like that is not attractive to you, is it? No. You want somebody, if he says, I'm going to be there Monday through Friday to drive the bus to take you to school, you want him there every day, right? So loyalty makes a person attractive. And it is better to be poor than dishonest. So if you have to be dishonest to get money, God don't like that kind of money. He does not want you to cheat anybody out of anything. It's better to be poor than dishonest. But we don't have to be poor. You know, he tells us all through the Scriptures, a diligent person will not live in poverty. All you got to do is work, isn't it, Lisa? You know, if you want money, what do you have to do? Get a job. In fact, Cheryl was telling me just last night or night before last, I forget which one it was. She said back when she was trying to raise her two kids when they were little, and she said something happened as she was having to come back to Dallas. And she said, I'm in the bathroom sitting there, and I'm crying. You know, I mean, what am I going to do? We have no money. And she said, Christy, her daughter, which was just a little girl about that big, says she just comes up, put her arms around her, and says, Mama, get a job. And she thought, well, of course, that's what I need to do. Go get me a job. And you don't have to be poor anymore, do you? Anybody that don't work, what happens when you quit working and the money stops coming in? What happens? You go into poverty. I don't care who you are. I know almost nobody, you know, that can just back off and say, okay, I ain't going to work no more. I ain't going to do nothing no more. And I want the money to keep coming in. That's usually not the way it works. You know, you usually have to work. Now, some people do finally get to the point that, you know, you can get to where you're old enough to draw Social Security, or if you retired from some company or you had investments or whatever. Some people finally get to a point where they do have a little money coming in like that, and they don't really have to work, and it keeps coming in. But that's usually way on later in life. But it says, and it's better to be poor than dishonest. So we definitely don't want to be dishonest. Fear of the Lord gives life. Now then, fear of the life not only gives life, but it gives security and protection from harm. What does he actually mean when he says fear of the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you, he's Daddy. And he's God. And he means what he says in this book. And so when you and I have that reverent fear for God, I mean, I had a reverent fear for my daddy. Because I knew my daddy didn't have to spank me very many times in life, but I got a few. And from the few I got, I had a reverent fear. I knew that if I broke his rules, I knew he could really hit hard with that razor strap. I didn't like that razor strap. I had it laid across my backside a few times. And so I had a reverent fear for my dad. Now, when you come to the realization that God is God, and he's running everything, and he's here all the time, and he knows everything you're doing 24/7, and you can't hide nothing from him, and you know he's watching, it'll change the way you do business. Will it not? It'll definitely change the way you do business. You know, so it's just amazing. So that fear of the Lord, as you learn to fear him, you will obey him. You will read his book, you will study his book, and you will obey the commandments. And when you have that fear of the Lord, it's that it gives life. So if you have that reverent fear, just like your dad, Ferris, when you were growing up, if you were a good boy, Daddy probably never spanked you, did he? He didn't beat you unless you deserved it. And usually it was way past the deserved time when we got it, right? Because Daddy, if he was a good daddy, and most daddies don't enjoy beating up on their kids. So we take them right to the limit, don't we? And then they finally do it. And so, but if they do it, then we will have a reverent fear for them and we'll stop doing what we've done. But God, He knows what you're doing 24/7. You can't get away with nothing from God. So fear of the Lord gives life, it gives security, and it gives protection from harm. So when you and I are walking in obedience to His Word, He will send His angels, give them charge over us, walk right along beside you, and you will not be visited with evil. The devil won't be able to touch you because you're obedient. And I like that. I really don't relish the thought of thinking about me being visited with evil because I've been a bad boy. Because the evil one is the devil. And I don't even want to think about that beast coming to my house. Do you? No, absolutely not. Now it says, some people, now this has got to really be a lazy critter. Some people are so lazy that they won't even lift a finger to feed themselves. That's really a lazy bum. You know that? Wow. I mean, I don't think I ever seen one quite that lazy myself. I've seen some pretty lazy ones, but I don't think I ever seen one quite that lazy. But anyway, that's, wow. Won't even lift a finger to feed themselves. You give them something, and they want you to feed them. Now then, if you punish a mocker, the simple-minded will learn a lesson. If you punish a mocker, the simple-minded will see that, and they will learn a lesson. If you reprove the wise, they will be all the wiser. Reprove the wise. Discuss it with them. Sit down and talk with them. Reprove them. Tell them what they've done wrong. A wise person will gain wisdom from another wise person. But simple-minded people, you can tell them, they don't listen. They don't want nothing. Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mothers are a public disgrace and an embarrassment. I would think that would be absolutely sad if you had a child who mistreats her father or chases away their mother. And, you know, I do not watch television as a rule. But once in a great while, when we are out of town in a hotel room, I might turn on to see if I can find CNN and just to see kind of what's going on with the world. And as I'm flipping through channels, you see far more than you want to see. But some of the things I see is programs that are teaching children how to be unruly in their house, how to not obey mother and dad. And when mother tells them to do something, to come right against mother or daddy and try to make mother and daddy look like a fool. It's just amazing what I see. And I think about our children are watching those kind of programs. Why do we have such crazy kids today? Because of what they're seeing. They think that's the way it's really supposed to be. They're not reading this book. They're trained by what they see on that crazy television set. And that television set is not teaching our children the truth. In fact, you can't even watch a cartoon today. They're all evolving around the occult. All of them. You know, it don't matter which one you... Disney, all of them. None of them are fit to watch. I hate it when my grandchildren watch those programs. But that's just the way it is. Verse 27 and 28. If you stop listening to instruction, my child, you have turned your back on knowledge. Well, I guarantee that's one thing I will never do. I will never stop listening to instruction. Because the world you and I live in today, I mean, I don't care what field you're in, it's changing, isn't it? You know, I think about, well, Bruce being a mechanic and Ferris being a mechanic and me being a mechanic over the years. I think of when I was a young man and started working in a Chevrolet dealership in 1955. In 1955, they came out with the first V8 engine in Chevrolet. They'd had six owners up till then, and they hadn't had an inserted engine very long. They'd been an old Babbitt rod for a long, long time. But now they've made the first V8, and then they put air conditioning on them, and then they started putting power steering on them, and all the different things, and then they put automatic transmissions in them. Well, I'm learning how to work on all this stuff. You know, I mean, I work on everything. My dad came in there one day, and I got one of these automatic transmissions out on the bench, and I got this thing tore all apart and overhauled it. It's piece of cake to me. Dad looked at him and said, son, all I got to say, you better learn that stuff while you're young. He said, I don't see how in the world you put that stuff together. Well, I'd been trained, you know. But Dad had been raised up with the Model T and Model A days. And he knew those things well. You know, he could fix all that stuff. But this new automatic transmission stuff, this new power steering stuff, he ain't never seen none of this stuff. You know, so he didn't have a clue how it worked. And it was a, and of course he was, what he thought, he was too old to learn it now. You know, so he wasn't even going to try. You know, now you take some of the old stuff, bring it to him, yeah, he could fix any of that old stuff. Bringing some of that new stuff, nah, I don't know nothing about that stuff. Better let Thurman mess with that. He knows how to work on that. I remember one time I had been off to school, and I come back, and I had been studying about magnetic fields and the way all that stuff works and everything in school. And my dad had pulled a magneto off of a combine, had a little V4 engine on it, had a mag on it. And when he took it off, he expected it to have timing marks on it, how to set it back up. But it didn't. And so he could not put that thing back together. He had no idea how to set the E-gaps and everything. So when I happened to come home, he said, son, I pulled that little magneto off that little engine out there. And he said, I don't know how to put it back together. It has no marks on it of no kind. I said, oh, Dad, that's a piece of cake. I run out there and I knew about what the E-gap should be on the thing. Got me a little drill bit and put in there for spacer. Put everything together, loaded the thing, put it together, set all the points and all the stuff, put it back on, put it in. I said, now, Dad, pull it over. Pulled it over, just run like I said. He said, son, how do you know all that stuff? I said, Dad, I went to school. That's what you sent me to school for, to learn how things work. So, but see, it was so foreign to him, but yet I'd learned it in school. It was a piece of cake to me. Well, it was listening to instruction. If you stop listening to instruction, my child, you have turned your back on knowledge. We can't afford that this day and age, can we? Not at all. We have to continue. Now it says, a corrupt witness makes a mockery of justice. The mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. You don't want to be one of those. A corrupt witness makes a mockery of justice. Wow. We got too many today that make a mockery of justice. And of course, so many of those that do this are people that have money or positions of power. We all know there's been a few men that have killed their wives. You know, it's obvious they did it, but they got off. They didn't go to jail. I wouldn't call any names at all, but some of you may know some of these men that have done this. Some of them have killed one or two or three wives. Well, let me tell you, if I was a woman and a man had had two women, had been brutally murdered, I don't think I'd want to be his third one. Would you, Lisa? I don't care how much money or whatever he's got. I believe I'd be looking for another one, wouldn't you? Yeah, I do not want to be killed like the others. But it's amazing what happens. Verse 29, Dave. It said, mockers will be punished, and the backs of fools will be beaten. If God said that, guess what? It's going to happen. That's exactly right. So when we see a mocker and the backs of fools, what should we do with them? Turn them over to the Lord. If somebody does something that's so wicked to you, that's why he told you, forgive them and turn them over to me. I am big enough to take care of my problems. And so that's the best thing in the world to do. I don't care how big that old boy may be, God is bigger. He can take care of him, can't he, Tony? He can take care of him. But if you try to take care of him, in fact, one of the examples, I remember there was a woman, and of course she had started going to a church down here in North Dallas, a nice church, and they got a really nice pastor. I really love that guy. He is a good, great man of God. And he gave her some great advice one night. She came up for prayer, and she said, my husband beats me. She said, I have a grudge against him. I hate my husband. And she said, I'm thinking about leaving him. He said, I'll tell you what, if you will forgive your husband and turn him over to the Lord, the Lord can save your husband. But as long as you hold this grudge against him, you're judging him, and God won't judge him. So it said, if you will repent and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I turned my husband over to you, and I will let you take care of him. And she did that, like that pastor gave her that advice that night. And when she got home, she saw her husband. He was home a little early. Normally, he didn't come in until 11 or 12 o'clock, drunk. And if she was there, he would beat up on her. He was a mean critter. But she come in, and she saw through the door. He was sitting in there watching television. She thought, oh, my goodness, I don't know what to do. He's already home. And if he hears me come in, he may attack me. But see, she had turned him over to the Lord, although she didn't understand what she had done. She had turned him over to the Lord. The Lord was judging him. She gently opened the door and walked in. And when she closed it, it made a little noise. And he turned and looked, and he jumped up and ran over and slid on the floor in front of her and told her, something has convicted me of sin for being so mean to you, and I want to ask you to forgive me for doing all the bad things I've done to you. And he got saved that night. Now, see, she should have turned him over to the Lord a long time ago, shouldn't she? But see, when we hold on to these things, we take God out of the equation. You want to judge him. And you can't do nothing. If you're a little woman like that and you got a mean husband coming in drinking, what can you do with him? Nothing. You can't do nothing. So just turn him over to God. Because God says mockers will be punished. He can take care of them. He can get their attention. And the backs of fools will be beaten. Now, if God beats you, the back of that fool, he'll get his attention. You know that? He can straighten that boy up. He may have to go to prison to get it done. But in prison, sometimes, that's where men or women find Jesus, and that's where their lives gets changed. And if they never go, they won't ever be changed. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 20. Wine produces mockers. Boy, does it ever. Now, liquor leads to brawls. Whoever is led astray by drink cannot be wise. So people that are drinkers, is there any wise drinkers? No. God said it right there. If they abuse themselves with any kind, whether it's wine, I mean, some people get drunk on this stuff on a regular basis. A glass of wine is not going to hurt you. In the scriptures, it talks about taking a little wine for your stomach. So even Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. So, in fact, lots of people, when we were in Europe last year in Germany, that final meal we had the night before we left, they served a real fine wine. And they poured everybody a beautiful glass of this wine. Well, everybody's drinking it over there, but I don't drink it. And so I tried, you know, because I didn't want to offend nobody. I thought, okay, they all drink, and this is just the way they do it over here. I tried two or three little bitty sips, and I finally just told them, you know, I don't want to offend nobody, but I'm not a wine drinker. I just can't drink that. I'll just have to drink water because I just don't like wine. And I couldn't drink it. I don't like it. I do not like it. So, you know, if I sat down and if I didn't like green beans and you had them on the table, I wouldn't eat them unless I was extremely hungry. You know, I mean, but I do like green beans. There's not a whole lot I don't like. But I was telling Cheryl the other night, I said, you know, honey, I learned a tremendous lesson. I said, years ago, I remember eating for the first time in my life a very hot onion. I mean, when I ate that onion, I bit into that thing. I said, whoa, that's the hottest onion I ever had a bit into in my life. And somebody there said, oh, hot onions always give you a headache. So within a few minutes, I said, hey, you're right. I got a headache. So from that day forth, I tried to never eat a hot onion. If I bit into one, it was hot. I said, oh, my gosh, another one of them hot onions. I just know I'll have a headache. And guess what? I had a headache every time. See, I didn't understand the principles. Well, one day when I learned that I can control that with my tongue, that's what I was already doing, controlling it with my tongue, but I didn't understand the principle. But when I learned that God said in His Word, as His Son, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I'll have it. And so after I learned that, I said, hey, these onions, I'm bigger than these onions. I don't have a problem with these onions. So next time I sat down and ate an onion, it was hot. I said, hey, that's good onion, no problem. I just ate, and I said, I will not have no more headaches. And to this day, I have never had another headache under no conditions, whether I eat an onion or anything else, because I've learned the power that I have with my tongue. And the Lord told me. In fact, the Lord made us an awesome promise under the new covenant in Mark 11:23. He made many awesome promises. But Mark 11:23, Jesus said, now can we trust Jesus? I think so. He's the King of Kings. If there's anybody we ought to be able to trust, it's the King, right? So we don't do a very good job of that. But anyway, when I learned in Mark 11:23, he says, you can speak to a mountain and command it to remove from here and go into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, that mountain will obey you. Now, that's a pretty big step, isn't it? And then the next line, he says, so whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you will have it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But you know, why do we say the wrong things? Why do we, just like today, we're driving down the road in a car, and Bruce says something about his son, and he said, man, that just tickles Jesse to death. And he said, whoa, no, not to death, to life. And I said, boy, you're getting it, aren't you, Bruce? He said, man, I spoke the wrong things too many years of my life. He said, but I'm getting it. And you are, aren't you, Bruce? You're getting it. No, we ain't gonna speak this. It's always that pickup or that Suburban that he bought. And he said, he just tickled to death with that thing. The boy, as soon as he come out of his mouth, he says, no, Lord, he ain't tickled to death. He's tickled to life with that thing. Because we don't want you to die in that Suburban. And you don't want to die in that Suburban. But wine produces a mocker. Liquor leads to a brawl. And whoever is led astray by drink cannot be wise. So if you're led astray by drinking and you get to drinking to the excess, the Lord says, you're not wise. He says, you're kind of stupid. You know, so I'd rather be wise. It says the king's fury is like a lion's roar. To arouse his anger is to risk your life. Now, who's the king? Jesus. The king's fury is like a lion's roar. Is he also called the lion of the tribe of Judah? Yes, he is. So we don't, in other words, there's this one person we really don't want to make angry, right? That's the king. We want him to be happy with what we do, right? We certainly do not want the king to be angry, because it says the king's fury is like a lion's roar. To rouse his anger is to risk your life. If you were to make God angry at you, all he'd have to do is say, Lisa, girl, that's your last time. I'm bringing you to the house. And guess what happens? You're out of here, girl. You're dead. Now, and ain't nobody can raise you from the dead either. If the king says it's over. You know that? So we don't want to make him that mad anyway, do we?
I don't want to make him mad at all.
You don't want to make him mad at all. No, I don't either. I don't want to make him mad at all. I want him to be happy with me. I do know it takes a whole lot more to make Jesus mad at us than it does the average person. He is a lot more merciful, but he does have a limit. And that limit, who knows when it is. So, like you said, we want the king to be happy with us. We definitely do not want him to be upset. Okay, verse 3 and 4, Dave. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Do you know that I have never understood men that like to fight? That has never made good sense to me. And when I see, I've known two or three men in my life, especially if they're out and had four, five, six beers, and somebody just say something wrong, they just knock your head off, and whoever they knock the head off, they jump up, and they're breaking beer bottles over each other, and those guys have got cuts and bruises and noses broke and crooked noses and teeth knocked out, and all kinds, they smile at you, and every other one's missing. You know, I think, oh, Lord, was that worth that? I don't think so, you know. But it says avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Well, I'm going to tell you, I must be a man that's surely set in honor, because I ain't going to fight with you. I mean, I may run from you, but I'm not going to fight with you. You know, I'm just not going to do it. I mean, the only way I would fight with you if I was pinned up somewhere and you're fixing to hurt my family, let me tell you, I ain't going to play fair. There ain't going to be no simple fight. It's going to be to the death. I am never going to fight just to fight. When I fight, it's going to be to the end. So if you get me pinned up somewhere and you're going to hurt me and my family or my wife, let me tell you what, if there's a 2x4 sitting there, you better dodge, because I'm going to knock you plumb out with it the first time. You know, I do not want to fight. You understand where I'm coming from? But I am not beyond it if you're going to hurt me. If I know you're going to hurt me, then I'm, or somebody in my family. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit of something that happened just the other night. I almost got that upset. I didn't think about it, but we were sitting there in a hotel in Minnesota, and there was a man came in and wanted to talk with me. Well, I could tell when we walked out of the room going down to get a cup of tea downstairs, he come and put his arm around me and hit me on the backside, and I immediately grabbed hold of my billfold because I thought, wonder who this guy is. But I immediately noticed he was really, really drunk. Well, I talked to him about the Lord. Okay, so he went down and he sat down with us, and he wanted to talk about the Lord, and he was a Catholic and on, but yeah, he wasn't going to church, and then he wanted to call his girlfriend, and he wanted Cheryl to talk to his girlfriend, and I heard her say when he called, said, "I want you to talk to this lady." She said, "Where are you, in a bar?" You know, and I heard her say this over the cell phone. He handed it across to Cheryl, and Cheryl tells the girl, "I'm a pastor's wife. My husband and I are sitting here talking to your husband." And she talked to this girl a few minutes, and then she handed the phone back to him. And we had a little conversation, and we're talking. We're sitting there drinking our tea, and all of a sudden, he blurts out a very, very foul word in front of my wife. Boy, I jump up there, and I'm almost ready to grab him. I tell him, "You shut that foul mouth up, or you get out of here. I don't allow this." I mean, I was angry in a heartbeat. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, when he said something else back, I told him, I said, "You open your mouth one more time, make that foul word." I said, "I will slap you completely out of that chair over on your back." And I meant every word of it. You know, I'm telling you, I am a man of God, and I hate it when men talk like that in the presence of my wife or any lady. But my wife is another thing. I ain't going to let you do that in my presence. If you have no more respect for me and my wife than to use those kind of foul words, I'm going to slap you crazy. I don't believe in that.
That's a drunk, though.
Huh?
That's a drunk.
Oh, sure, that's a drunk, yeah. But I don't care. That drunk's going to get sober if he's in front of me. I'm going to slap it out of him, girl. We've laid back and been the
passive.
Yeah, the passive Christian too long, haven't we? Well, let me tell you what, he didn't use no more foul words, I guarantee you. Yeah, he apologized over and over and over. I told him, I said, "Don't you ever use a word like that again, ever, in my presence or in my wife's presence. I don't want to hear it either. You know, I don't want to hear it. That's not the words I want in me." But still, it says avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. If you are too lazy to plow in the right season, you will have no food at harvest. And there's people like that. They will not go out at the time of year when you're supposed to plow up your field. But it said, if you are too lazy to plow in the right season, you'll have no food at harvest. Now, you could take that today in many ways. You're too lazy to get up in the morning and go to work. That's a season. The season is this morning. You got a Monday through Friday job. You're supposed to be up and there, right? And if you're too lazy to do that, whenever it comes time to buy groceries next week, you ain't going to have no money because they're going to fire you, right? Yeah, nobody's going to put up with somebody that's that lazy. Verse 5 and 6, Dave. Though good advice lies deep within a person's heart, the wise will draw it out. Where do you ever stop to think about good advice is deep within your heart? It's not easy to get it. It's not right on the surface. But it says wise people will draw that information out of you. Sometimes it takes time to get that information out. But you have wisdom that you have acquired over the years. And anybody that's willing to listen can tap into that source. You know, now, I don't care who you are. I mean, you might take a little 15-year-old boy like Jesse over here. He knows something I do not know. And more than likely, he knows several little things that I don't know. But I can tell you for sure, I know a whole lot of things that he don't know. Because I've lived a whole lot longer.
Whole lot longer.
And Bruce, you lived a lot longer than him. You know a whole lot of things he doesn't know. And there's a lot of things you know that I don't know, but there's things I know you don't know. And so that's why we're supposed to work together with each other, regardless of how young or how old we are, and listen to instructions. Because we can all learn from each other. And although that advice lies deep down in our hearts, and I think the older you get, the more you store in there, so the deeper it is in there. Some of it you really have to make go down in to pull it back up. But it's always there. But it says, the wise will draw it out. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is really faithful? You know, if you find somebody that you can really trust with everything you have, man, those people are few and far between. You know that? Few and far between. Well, the scripture says, many will say they're your loyal friends. But who can find one who is really faithful? There are few and far between. So just be cautious. There's not anything wrong with having lots of good friends. But the friends that you will have that will stick close to you are those that are the closest to the Lord. The closer they walk with God, those are the ones you can trust with your life. I mean, a man that just kind of studies the scripture once in a while, he had never learned. Only those that really spend time with God can ever really be that really faithful, true friend that'll stick closer even than a brother. Verse 7 and 8. The godly walk with integrity. Now, well, this is something that this world today is so far away from. In fact, today when I was down at the bond office to get a bond so I could, we got a bus out here that I've had out here for years. I got it from another church years ago, and a bunch of kids vandalized it and broke all the windows and windshield and everything else out of it. And the city demanded they get rid of it, and so I got it. I brought it up here and put it in my barn. It's probably been here 6 or 7 or 8 years. But anyway, we think we have a need for this thing now, and so we're going to fix it up to haul people from over to the Mesquite Plano area over here. And so I didn't have a title, never had had a title. So I thought, okay, I'll see what I can do. So I spent all day yesterday and most of the day today, but I finally got it accomplished. But I had to go to a bond office, and when I was in the bond office, the girl was sitting there, and I was talking with her. She's typing up the bond. There's a man over here, and as she's typing up everything, she said, you know, I don't know who to vote for this year. I thought a minute, and I thought, are you talking about Republican or Democrat? Well, she said Democrat. I don't know whether to vote for Obama or whatever that guy's name is, or Hillary Clinton. I said, well, if that's the only two choices I had, I believe I'd look somewhere else. I said, because ain't either one of them fit to be president of the United States. Ain't either one of them fit to be. I said, you know, but I'm not sure there is anybody running that is really fit to be president of the United States. I said, we have lost what it is to really have this sense of integrity. I mean, you go back and look at the presidents that we've had in the last few years, how many of them really tell us the truth? Virtually none of them. You know, they're doing their own thing. I don't know if there is any of them is a man of integrity anymore. I really don't know whether you can trust any of them. But I think, let's come down to it. Let's bring it closer to home. Are you a man or woman of integrity? Can you be trusted? Hey, that's the first place we need to start, isn't it? The godly walk with integrity. The godly. The godly. Are we godly? Well, we're supposed to be. So if we're godly, then we should walk with integrity. And it says, listen to what he said. If you walk with integrity, blessed are their children after them. Now, it makes you wonder. I wonder why so many families have children that go astray, that are not blessed. Maybe the daddy is not walking in integrity. Who do you think knows what he's doing? God. God knows exactly what that man's doing. If that man is not walking with integrity, then if he says, if the godly walk with integrity, then blessed are your children after them. So if you're not walking in integrity, your children are not going to be blessed. They're not going to walk with God. When a king judges, he carefully weighs all the evidence, distinguishing the bad from the good. And of course, our king, when he comes to us to judge us, he does the same thing. He looks at everything, and he knows your heart. He knows why you've done what you've done, everything about it. That's why you and I should never hold a grudge against anybody for anything and just say, Lord, here they are. I turn them over to you. Now, you take care of it. And then take your hands off of them. Let him do it. It's hard to do that. Now then, next couple of verses, 9 and 10. Who can say, I have cleaned my heart? I am pure, I am free from sin. Now who can say that? The Lord despises double standards of every kind. Now then, if we have cleaned our heart, it should show up in the way we do things, shouldn't it? In other words, your life, your walk, should be a unique walk. You should be a man or a woman of integrity, a man or a woman that's not walking in sin, because if you have cleaned your heart, really there's only one that can clean your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit. He alone, when you ask the Lord, just like David, God, when David sinned, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And so the Lord did that. He come in and he cleaned his heart. I ask the Lord regularly, since being a mechanic, you know, coming out of the mechanic world and taking a big old wire brush and scrubbing all them old dirty parts, I know how dirty some of that stuff gets, and I'm sure there's times my heart looks just like that. I hope it don't, but I'm sure there is times that it does. So when I say, Lord, take a wire brush if necessary and clean the inside of my heart, because when you get through with it, I want it to be clean and pure. I don't want no sin in my heart. I want to walk holy, and I want to be pure. I am pure and free from sin. That's where we should, that should be the desire of our heart, because the Lord despises double standards of every kind. I mean, if you want to get hurt from God, just start having a double standard. Tell one man one thing, tell another one. Just start walking in those double standards. You know, you'll catch it from the Lord. Sooner or later, he will catch up with you. Now then, verse 11 and 12. Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and right. Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and right. Now then, the other day when I was up there in Minnesota, there was about five young people sitting way back over here on the back, all in a row. And, I mean, I didn't realize what God was doing there, but I just began to point out those five young men. It was white boys and black boys all sitting there together. And I'm talking to them about integrity, about the confrontation that's going to come to them in school, how that their running buddies are going to make fun of them because they're not sleeping with the girls, or they're not lying, or they're not cheating, or on their tests, or all the things. And I said, it takes a real man to keep yourself clean and pure until you get married. I said, any dummy can fall and have sex out of wedlock. I mean, I just went through all the things. I said, it's time we had young men and young women that's willing to serve the living God and keep themselves clean and pure. And I don't even know what all I said, but I said a lot of things to those young people. I got a real nice letter from a lady. She said, man, one of those young men was either her son or grandson or whatever. And she said, I've been trying to tell him those things, and said, he is called Mr. Jesus in school. And he has refused up to this point to sleep with any girl, and his buddies are making fun of him. She said, hit it on the head tonight. He needed to hear from a real man how a man's supposed to walk, clean and pure and holy. And she was really, really excited. But hey, we should have some idols out there that are some men that are clean and pure walking with God. We shouldn't have some idol out here that's a basketball champion that says, well, I've slept with 1,000 different women in my life. That's not much of a goal. What, honey?
It was 10,000.
Oh, he said 10,000. Oh, okay. Isn't that amazing? The guy said he slept with 10,000 women in his life and then he died young. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, you want to wonder why that happens to him, right? I don't want an idol like that. Do you? No. I want men to be my idol. In fact, I only got one idol, and that's the King. And that he's my standard, and he should be your standard. And I want to walk like he does, integrity with him. Then he says, look at this next one in verse 12. Ears to hear and eyes to see, both are a gift from the Lord. You know, and when I look at things, in fact, the other day, we was driving down the road, and somebody, a lady, handed me a Bible to read out of, and it was a little bitty book. It was only about that big, and had little bitty print in it. And I took that thing, and of course, Cheryl was amazed, and I even was amazed. I could read every word on the page, just as clear and sharp as the sun was shining exactly right, illuminated just exactly right on those pages. And that light was reflecting up, and I could read them little tiny words. Cheryl said, I couldn't even see them. She was that right beside. She said, I couldn't even see those things. And I could read them perfect. Isn't that wonderful to be able to see? I mean, when's the last time you told God, Lord, thank you for my eyes. Lord, thank you for these beautiful eyes that I can see. I can look out here and see you. Praise the King. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, when I think about when Caitlin was blind after the incident in the car wreck, and how she is stumbling around, and Tim, that day he comes and he says, Dad, I can close my eyes, and I think, oh, God, Lord, how I would hate to have to think I was going to have to go through all of life with my eyes closed or not be able to see. He said, Dad, it's so terrible. I said, Son, she's not going to be blind all of her life. We got the power of the Word behind us. And we're going to pray. And somewhere along the line, we're going to get them eyes back in Jesus' name. Well, she was only blind about 3.5 months. And then, praise God, we prayed. I'll never forget that January the 6th of 2002. I'll never forget that Sunday. That January. First Sunday in January. At brand new Baptist church up here. Well, it's a whole lot bigger now, but it was the first section of the building that had been built. We opened that new building that Sunday, had the first service in it, didn't even have a pastor, didn't even have an interim pastor that day, just had the youth leader there. And I called us, as a deacon, I called a special prayer meeting. I said, anybody wants to come down here this afternoon? And it was 400 people there that day. I said, anybody wants to come down here and pray with us this afternoon? We're going to have Caitlin down here, and I want those that believe God will open her eyes, I want you to come and pray with us. I said, if you don't believe, He will do it. I said, don't come. I don't want any unbelief in the place. 30 people showed up. 30 people. And then I brought about 10 from outside, and the 40 of us put a big circle inside that sanctuary, and we drew our chairs up. Sometime we were sitting in the chairs. Sometime we were on our knees. Sometime we were laying on the floor. But we prayed for 2 hours as Caitlin walked around. I'd be on my face on the floor praying, and I'd feel her walk up beside me and put her hand on me. You know, she was blind. She is walking around in there. We prayed about 2 hours. And 3 weeks later, God reconnected those cords that had jerked out of her brain, back to her brain, which doctors told me, that's impossible. Well, let me tell you. Luke 1:37 says, with God, there ain't nothing impossible. Is that right, brother?
Yes.
That's what God says. So if God said it, today that little girl's 10 years old. She's running and playing. I mean, she is a sweetheart. Running and playing and comes over and gets grandma on a regular basis and wants her to take her shopping somewhere. Because she knows when grandma takes her shopping, she gets whatever she wants. What a little stinker. Yeah, I know, unfortunately. I like to talk about grandma. I don't want them to know what I do. Us old grandpas with them baby girls or granddaughters, we're a pushover, ain't we? Oh, Lord. But ears to hear and eyes to see, both are a gift from the Lord. So we need to praise Him and thank Him on a regular basis. Lord, thank You that I can hear today. Some people go through their whole life and never tell God thank You that they can hear. Or thank You that I have good eyes, Lord. He said it's a gift from Him. I mean, I love Him. I love Him to give me these kind of gifts, don't you? Wow, do I ever. Okay, verse 13 and 14. If you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open and there will be plenty to eat. Keep your eyes open and work. Well, that's all you got to do is get you a job and keep your eyes open and go to work. And you can make money to provide for your family. The buyer haggles over the price saying it's worthless, then brags about getting a bargain. You know, I thought about that a while ago when I was thinking we bought a pickup today. Dave wanted this pickup, and so I haggled with the guy. The guy said he wanted $1,000 for the truck, and it probably was well worth $1,000, you know, no two ways about it. But I like to haggle over the price. So I walked in, and I told the guy, I said, what do you want for that truck out there? He said, $1,000. I said, no, how about $500? He said, no, I ain't going to take $500. I want $1,000. I said, well, I ain't going to give $1,000, but I'll give $5. He said, no, it ain't for sale for $1,000, for $500. I said, how about $7? He said, how about $8? I said, no, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll split the difference with you. How about $750? He thought a minute and he said, okay, it's your truck for $750. Okay, so we bought the truck for $750. And of course, they couldn't start it. You know, it wouldn't start or nothing like that. So, of course, you know, I prayed before I went down there. Lord, you know, we need to get this truck. Dave wants this thing. And I want to have it around here. So we go down there Bruce and I and Dave, and we hook a strap onto it, and we take a couple of batteries so we have an issue. The other two batteries are dead. And we pull it off, and Dave lets out on a clutch, and the engine turns over, and he's sitting there, and we pull up to a stoplight, and I said, Dave, it's running. And he said, it is running. So we stopped and got out, and the truck run like a dream, didn't it? I mean, it really run good. You know, and it's up here, everything on it works. I mean, the air conditioner worked, the radio worked, the heater worked, the defrosters worked. Everything worked. And so Dave got him a diesel with a 5-speed stick in it today for $760. You know, and when we went to pay the guy, I had $20 bills. Run by, he got $20 bills. I'm counting them out, 100, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, and then 20, 40, 60. I said, oh, well, you know, you got a good enough deal. Just keep it, the $60. But I did haggle over the price, but I didn't tell him it's worthless because I knew it was a pretty decent truck. Or I hadn't even looked at it, but Dave did. So he said he thought it was okay. It looked good on the inside. I didn't even go down and look at it. But we did brag about getting a bargain, didn't we? Dave was hollering about how good it is. And Bruce said, man, we got a good bargain here. I mean, he's a mechanic. And it was. We did get a pretty good bargain. I believe the truck is definitely worth what we paid for it, and then some. And who knows, you know, how much use we will get out of that thing around here or use it for everything. But it's really nice. And besides that, it was a four-door full four-door cab with a full-length bed on the back. So it was one of them big, long ones, you know, big, I think it was a one-ton, wasn't it? Yeah, one-ton with a 5-speed. So it was definitely worth the money we paid for it, I'll say that. But we did haggle over the price, and I love haggling over the price, you know. That's just, Ferris, when it comes to car trades, we ain't never going to give the first thing they ask, are we? No, we're going to discuss it with them. We may not get them to come down some, but we can have the option to either try or to not buy it, right? But haggling is part of the fun. But I did not tell the guy it's worth this. But some people will tell you, you know, it's worthless, you know. And then after they get it, they brag about how good it is. And so, but at least we didn't do that. But we did brag about getting a good bargain, so I will say that. Verse 15 and 16. Wise speech is rare and more valuable than gold and rubies. Wise speech is rare. Where is the man that has that wise speech? Where does he get his words? He gets them from the Word, doesn't he, Lance? He gets his words from the Word of God. Now, if you're speaking your own words, they're not wise. But if you got them out of God's Word and you've learned from the King, then you have some wise speech. But God says that is rare, but it is more valuable than gold and rubies. Why is wise speech so rare? Nobody reads the Bible hardly. I mean, you know, some people. My sister, I was talking with her here a while back, and she stopped in somewhere in a little city she was at, and she went in. It was church time on Sunday morning. So she said, I'm going to go to church. So she pulled in, went in there, and she said, there was a couple of hundred people there. And she said, something I noticed. I thought, how strange. The pastor got up there, and he talked about 20 or 30 minutes. Said he never opened a Bible, never quoted a scripture, talked about things of the world. And she said, I watched people as they went out. There was not one single person besides her that had her Bible with her that day. Nobody had a Bible. Even the pastor didn't quote from the Word of God. Where does these wise words come from? From the Word. If you ain't got the Word of God in you, you don't have no wise speech in you. Only God's Word is wisdom. Wise speech, it is rare and it's more valuable than gold and rubies. Now, if you have the Word of God in you, you can get people saved. You can get people healed. You can get people delivered. You can see God do some wonderful things if you've got God's Word hidden in your heart. It's wonderful. Then he gives you some instructions about how to do things about debts. Be sure to get collateral from anyone who guarantees the debt of a stranger. Yeah, if you're going to guarantee the debt of a stranger, he says, be sure and get something for collateral. No, but don't trust them, because they'll take you to the cleaners. And then he says, get a deposit if someone guarantees the debt of a foreigner. In other words, if they're from Oklahoma, they're a foreigner. Of course, that's probably what the Okies would say about us Texans, right? If you're a Texan, we're going to make sure we're going to get a deposit if we're going to loan you money. You know, but so that's just a little something thrown in there, because I used to, over at Lakeland Baptist Church, some of the deacons were from Oklahoma and some of us from Texas, and we always were talking about those kind of things. Oh, you foreigners from Oklahoma, you know, they say, yeah, you foreigners from Texas. But get a deposit if someone guarantees the debt of a foreigner. You know, there's some people you can really trust. You just know if they ask you for money, you can be assured that they will pay you back. And there's others, they didn't plan to pay you back when they borrowed it. You know, they wanted it as a gift. There's a lot of those kind of people out there. I've loaned money to a lot of them. Some of them pay you back, but some of them don't. All right, let's go to the next verse. Stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. Isn't that something? Stolen bread tastes sweet. Does people get away with anything? They really don't. In other words, if you steal bread and you eat it, it may taste sweet, but what it's doing is running and decaying your teeth. You don't even know it. And so you wonder why your teeth all fall out prematurely. They never put it together. It's because they stole this stuff. Plans succeed through good counsel. So don't go to war without the advice of others. Because, you know, even in our military, in our president on down, we have a complete line of chiefs of staff and all the different offices, and all these men get together and talk about all these things before they even think about going to war against somebody. Because they know things. They have researched things. They have information. They know who has what. And so I wonder that in the future, if China, which has been increasing their military so powerful, and since China says they're going to take Taiwan, and they told us that if we mess with them, they're going to blow us away. But they say they're going to take Taiwan. Yep. Taiwan, in that little tiny country of 21 million people, which is a little postage stamp off the coast of China, has 12% of the world's gold reserve on that little island. 12%. And the Chinese know it. And they want that little empire. I mean, it is a very lucrative place. And they got some tremendous companies there that produce things that go all over the world. And if China, although their gross national product has been growing at 10% a year for the last 20 years, no other nation on earth has done that. But they're doing that. And what are they doing with all that extra money? Investing it in military power. And where are they getting that military power? They're buying it from Israel. And where's Israel getting it? From us. Isn't that something? And so they're going to, one day, they will hit us with our own stuff. And that's just amazing. And they're going to do it. There's no two ways about it. I totally believe that that army of 200 million men that the Scriptures talks about will come from China. And that they, when that does come to pass, the Scripture says when that 200 million man army comes to pass, that there will be 2 billion, well, no, I'll take that back. It doesn't say 2 billion. It says one-third. The reason I said 2 billion is because there's 6 billion people alive on the earth today. But the Scripture says when that war, which I believe will be World War III, comes to pass, that one-third of the earth's population will die. Right now, if that happened today, that would be 2 billion people because there's 6 billion people on the earth. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? That would affect everything we know everywhere in the world. There would be tremendous devastation to kill that many people. You know, there was about 8 million people died in World War I. There was a little over 50 million died in World War II. There was about 105,000 105,000 ships involved in World War II, and 36,000 of them were sunk during World War II. Isn't that something? How many pieces of equipment, you know, that, well, and many of them were right over there at Pearl Harbor. You know, there's still a bunch of them on the ground today. You know, I was over there one time, you still see those masks and everything sticking up in that shallow water. But who knows? But plans succeed through good counsel, and they don't go to war without the advice of others. But, and this war that's coming, I'm sure it's going to be with the advice of many men, but I still believe it will be the most devastating war, and it will affect everybody on earth. If a third of the earth dies, that's going to affect us. And, of course, we will be involved in it. There's no doubt that if when they try to take Taiwan, that'll be a war. And they tell us to keep out of it, but we're not going to because there's too many American companies over there in Taiwan. We got too big an investment. They're not going to back off. And when they do, of course, the intercontinental ballistic missiles that China have will hit the United States. So there's no two ways about it. You know, they will shoot things at us. Who knows how many will get here? I was impressed the other day with that satellite. Some of you heard about that was falling. And they fired a missile and hit that thing dead center. Blew it into a million pieces. So they are pretty good, aren't they? Do what, John? Hit it exactly like they wanted, didn't they? It's amazing the technology we have today, isn't it? How they can shoot those things way out in space like that and hit another piece of equipment moving 20,000 miles an hour. Man, do you realize the precision you have to do that? Man. Yeah, it was 160 miles up, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Wow. So I'm sure there was a lot of consultation went into that little endeavor. Don't you think so? Yeah, a lot of calculations and everything. But it paid off, didn't it? They shot one missile out there, destroyed that thing. No problem. But men don't even go to war without the advice of others. So I'm sure there was many men put their heads together to shoot down that satellite. But praise the Lord, they succeeded. And knocked it right out. Okay? A gossip tells secrets, so don't hang around with someone who talks too much. Okay, now, I'm going to tell you there's only one way to keep a secret. Don't tell nobody. You can have a secret, but don't tell nobody. But you know, every time you have a secret, you know, you run into one of your best friends. And even your wife. Or if your wife has a secret, she said, honey, this is a secret. Nobody's supposed to know, but I got to tell you this. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. If it's something, because guess what I might do? I might slip up and tell somebody else. You know, so don't tell me if you don't want it told. Keep it to yourself if you can. Because the minute you release it to somebody else, it's gone, isn't it? You'll never be able to tell where it's going. But if you tell it to a gossip, you're really in trouble. I mean, it'll get out all over the world in 24 hours if you tell it to a gossip. A gossip tells secrets, so don't hang around with someone who talks too much. If you curse your father or your mother, now think about this. This is written in God's Word. If you curse your father or your mother, the lamp of your life will be snuffed out. Is that scary? You know, the average person that curses their mother or father have no idea that's written in the Scripture. And then one day, they die prematurely and they have no idea why they died. Is that written? If God said it, is it forever settled in heaven? Sure. If you curse your father or your mother, the lamp of your life will be snuffed out. Do you want to die early? No. Just start cussing your mother or your dad. No. Now, God will be merciful to you for a little while, but if you keep it up, you ain't going to live the length of time you normally would have lived if you had not cursed your mother and father. Do you think God likes it when you cuss your mother and daddy? I don't think so. In fact, you know, under the old covenant, if a son was unruly, and mom and dad tried to discipline him, and he wouldn't listen. What was the punishment, Lisa?
Well, first they got to take him before the elders,
yeah.
The council. And then if they don't listen to them, then they stone him in the street, right?
That's what they do. Stoning until dead. Yep. Some boy says, why is that boy being stoned? Well, he was a disobedient son. Yep. Wow. If he's disobedient, that's what happens to disobedient boys? Yep. That's a good question, isn't it? Yeah, it's a good question. I remember, Lisa, a gentleman that at the time he was 20 years older than me, and I was living over in Highland Village, and he was an old man at that time, you know, kind of like I am now, you know, 70 or 69, 70, 75 years. Then he was old, you know, but I was 20 years younger than him. And his name was Mr. McKinney. And they lived over close to the city, town of McKinney. And I said, Mr. Mack, did you ever see a hanging in your life? He said, I saw one. He said, we used to come to town only on Saturday once a month for necessities. Come in a wagon, you know. And he said, we'd come in. And one time we'd come into town and it was a bunch of people down at the little square. And said, we went down there. I said, what's going on? He said, I looked up and there was a platform up there off the floor, ground about this high, and there was a man standing up with his hands tied behind him with a white deal around his head with a rope around his neck tied up there. And just as I walked up, some guy pulled a lever and the bottom fell out, and I heard that guy fall through there, and I heard his neck break as he, and I heard him strangled to death on the end. I said, what did that guy do? They said, he stole a horse. He said, man, I ain't never going to steal nothing. That made an impression on him, you know it?
Yeah.
Now, if we had a few more of those hangings like that on a courthouse square on Saturday afternoon for the young people to see and say, this is a consequence if you do this, we might have a few more that didn't do those stupid things too, you know it?
Yeah.
Or at least we would never have a second offender, would we?
No.
If they got killed after the first time, we wouldn't have them Right now, today. I mean, people do everything. A policeman stops you. I mean, they shoot police officers. They jump out and beat them up. They cuss them. They do all kinds of stuff and get away with it. Get away with it. You know, hey, our system is not stringent enough. You know, I mean, it's just something. But God says you don't get away with it. God says if you curse your father or your mother, the lamp of your life will be snuffed out. In other words, that's prematurely. So maybe God had 90 years set aside for you. But instead of living to be 90, you lived to be 50. And you just died. And somebody says, gee, what a shame. He didn't live to be an old man. Why? Because he cussed his mother and his father. If these things are written in this book, you don't get away with it. You don't get away with nothing. So the instructions are here. So if you want to have a long life, how do you treat your mom and dad? With respect, with love. And then you have a long life. And of course, things are good at home too. Okay, verse 21 and 22. An inheritance obtained early in life is not a blessing in the end. Now, we're going to stop on these two verses tonight. An inheritance obtained early in life is not a blessing in the end. What do you think if you had been a young man and your dad had been a very wealthy man and he was worth maybe a couple hundred thousand or maybe a million or whatever, and you were 16 and dad died and left the whole thing to you and you had total control over $1 million and you were 16. You know what kind of fool you could make out of yourself?
I wouldn't be here right now.
You'd be dead, because if your dad had left you that kind of money, you'd have really done a fool of it, wouldn't you, Ruth? Sure, we all would have. Yeah. I mean, we would have done it. Because it says here, an inheritance obtained early in life is not a blessing in the end, because you will definitely do stupid things with excess money. I mean, man or woman, it makes it, but men for sure. Girls may not be quite so bad, but some of them are bad too. But don't say, I will get even for the wrong. It says, wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Now then, if something happens, don't say, I'll get even with you for doing this to me. No. See, what do you need to do today as a Christian? You forgive them and say, Lord, I turn them over to you. Is that right?
Yes.
That's what you do. And is God big enough to take care of his people?
Amen.
I think so. And he can do a whole lot better job than you and me. And then if we release them, if we hold a grudge, then we're going to get a demon to go with it. And I don't like that. See, because if we hold a grudge today, the demonic spirits, according to the new covenant, has legal right to torment us and our whole families if we hold a grudge. And that's another reason why so many people in the church today are having problems, because they do not believe that and they hold grudges. I mean, you know, so your daughter, sweetest thing, she married an unbeliever. He's not fit for your daughter. So you have a real grudge against him, you know, for marrying your daughter. And guess what? That's going to turn a demon loose on you. And so you wind up in a wheelchair, or you wind up with a back injury or something. And all the time it's because you had a grudge against your son-in-law. Instead of forgiving him, turning him over to the Lord and asking the Lord to save this boy and make him the man you want him to be, a great man of God for your daughter. And if you'd have done that, you would never have got sick. If you'd have let God take care of it. But no, you got to get involved and take care of it. And when you do, and you get the grudge, it'll make you sick. Guarantee it will, because it'll bring a demon into your life and you won't like it. Okay, so that's verse 22. We'll stop right there. I didn't realize we were already 15 minutes past 9. But anyway, we'll start right there next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful evening. We praise you for your beautiful word and all these wonderful sayings and things in the Proverbs. Lord, help us to lock these things into our heart and our mind so we do not sin against you. Lord, we want to walk holy and obedient to your word. Now, Father, as we go tomorrow out to Silver City and out there through Friday, I ask you to bless everything we do. I ask you, Lord, to show up out there and do great and mighty wonders for those people as we go Lord, I ask you to heal the sick, bring people to salvation, and just do wonderful things that you want to do. And Lord, confirm everything we'll teach from your word with signs and miracles and wonders and healings, so the people out there will know, really know, that you're the King of the universe and that you really love them. Lord, thank you for doing it for us. And give us a blessed trip going and a blessed trip coming back. And bring us back here safely Saturday, where we can have a blessed day and then a blessed day Sunday. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.